When the Lord Jesus Christ was born, many wonderful things happened in the lives of those who were present at the time. And I dare say that that is a feature of the Lord's mercy. Because when he comes into the lives of men and women and boys and girls, wonderful things happen to them. Because our Savior changes lives. That's the reason why he came into the world, to change lives, to change the lives of men and women. The Lord Jesus Christ himself said of himself, "Behold, I make all things new." And the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." And when the Lord Jesus Christ was born, something old was definitely passing away. The old dispensation, the old ways of approaching God, the old patterns that had been established of worship and sacrifice, the rituals of the Old Testament. And something new was beginning. The New Testament, or the New Covenant. The fullness of the revelation of God's purposes for mankind. That which had been promised and long anticipated. That which people had spoken about, whispered about, eagerly thought and pondered about, was beginning to take place and to happen. It was as if there was a wiping away of all the old ways and the old activities, and an ushering in of those things which are new and which are glorious. And it is in the recognition of this new dispensation. A dispensation just means a period of time. It's like an allotted period, something that is discernible as a distinct period of time. And the old dispensation, as it was passing, and the new dispensation, or the new revelation, this new, fuller and more complete declaration of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that new beginning is called, because it is so new, the New Covenant. The New Covenant. And that doesn't mean to say that it had never existed before, but simply that that which had always existed, in the sense that God's purposes are eternal, was now being given its fullest revelation. It had never been seen so clearly before. And people said, "I've never seen it like this before. We've never understood it like this before. This has changed everything." And so it was that this new promise, this New Testament, or what the Bible calls this new covenant, was ushered in at the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. And perhaps we've thought about this many times before, because that's the reason why this church has taken that particular name for itself. This church is called, we call ourselves, New Covenant Baptist Church. And here we preach, and here we teach, and here we remember this great covenant agreement that God entered into in the persons of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to accomplish the salvation of his people. Here we teach these doctrines. We remember these great and momentous events and the things that happened when the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world. And we've taken that name, New Covenant, because we realize how important this is. We're no longer an old covenant people. We're no longer dwelling in the old covenant principles. We see them for what they are, shadows, pictures. And we no more give them the priority or the importance that they once had, because we see that as the shadows and the pictures fade away with the coming of the fullness and the reality, so the new covenant has to take principal position. It has to take the front of our view. And we lift up the Lord Jesus Christ and we speak about the things that he has accomplished. We understand something about the way in which the salvation of sinners was secured, accomplished, forged by the workings of the Lord Jesus Christ and the shedding of his blood. And we know something of the meaning of the Bible phrase, the blood of the everlasting covenant. For while we speak of a new covenant, we recognize it to be an everlasting covenant, a covenant under which all of the Lord's people, be they Old Testament people or New Testament people, those who were alive at the time of Christ or those that were still to come, as those who had gone before, were all brought together into the family of God upon the same basis and by the same work and through the same merits of the blood of Jesus Christ. That everlasting covenant was made between the Father and the Son and the Spirit, that the Lord Jesus Christ would shed his blood for the remission of the sins of the people God loved. And he would bring them through the work of the Spirit, illuminating and opening their hearts, making them to be his people, born again, given this new life, entering into this new experience, where as a new creation, old things pass away and all things are new to those who are brought into an understanding and faith in the gospel. And so we read in the book of Hebrews in chapter 8, verse 10, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord." Now, even although he's speaking about Israel here, he's speaking not just about the nation Israel, but he's speaking about all God's people, all the people of God who are called his chosen people, his spiritual Israel. "This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind, and I will write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people." There was a time when if someone wanted to know about God, he went to see a priest. There was a time if someone wanted to obey God, then they went and they looked at a stone and the carvings on that stone. And they read those things. But here we see that the new covenant brought in a new relationship, brought in a new way of God dealing with his people. Instead of there being an intermediary between God and the people, a priesthood, the Lord Jesus Christ would be the great high priest. And as we come to Christ, those principles of godliness would be an internal work, a spiritual work, and not simply an outward obedience and manifestation of ritual and religion. "I shall be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people, and they shall not teach every man his neighbor." That means that there's not any longer a need for somebody to be teaching someone else about the things of God. Now, that doesn't take away the need for a pastoral oversight. The scriptures teach that. The New Testament teaches that clearly. But what the writer to the Hebrews is saying there is that there will be a union of all believers. All believers will have that knowledge placed in themselves. They won't be relying on someone else to be their leader. The Lord himself will be their leader, and the whole flock will follow after the Savior. He will be the good shepherd leading his people. And though he provides under shepherds for them, yet all his people have that direct access into the presence of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. They shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, "Know the Lord," for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. That is, all those who are in the spiritual Israel. "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." Why is that? Because God has a bad memory? No. No, because God has dealt with their sin in the Lord Jesus Christ, in this one who came, in this one who brought in this new covenant. He has dealt with their sins on the cross, dealt with their sins under the blood that was shed. "For I will be merciful to them," in that he saith, "a new covenant he hath made." In that he saith, "a new covenant he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away." When the Lord Jesus Christ came, he brought in a new way of doing things, a new way of understanding, a new way of approach. And we come to God this evening in our prayers and in our understanding. We come to him by faith, such that each one here tonight, by faith, can come to the Lord Jesus Christ personally and individually. Each one of us can know the Lord Jesus Christ as our own personal Savior by faith. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ then into the world, when he came as that little baby in Bethlehem, is to us a very, very important thing. It's a very important thing. Too important for us only to remember it once a year at Christmas time. That'll never do. We're a new covenant church. We remember his coming all the time. We remember his coming every time we gather together, every time we worship, every time we go to the Father by the merits of that blood which he shed. That's what it means to be a new covenant people. It is to know the mercy of God and the grace of God, because he has dealt with all our unrighteousnesses. And he has brought his people to himself. A new covenant people. And we think about these things. We ponder these things. We ponder the great work that has been done by the Lord Jesus Christ. We think about the spiritual blessings that he has won for us. But you know, we're not the first to think about the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not the first people to think about all the things that he has done and all the things that he has achieved. There was a lady, in fact, she was just really a little girl. And that little girl, she thought about the Lord Jesus Christ. I think this is lovely. Her name was Mary. And Mary wasn't very old when the angel came and spoke to her and told her what was going to happen to her, what was going to happen in her body, and that there was going to be a child born from her who would be Jesus. And Mary, the mother of Jesus, wondered about her amazing son. She wondered about him. She couldn't quite grasp what this was all about, what this message, this miracle, this testimony of others around about her, what it all could mean. And when she saw the wonderful things happening that the angels had foretold, and when she heard what the shepherds said about the things that they had seen and heard, we're told in Luke chapter 2 and verse 19, and I want you to remember this, she pondered these things. Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. There are some people who make more of Mary than they should. But she's a good example to us in this sense, that if we, like her, see something of the greatness and the wonder of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is a good thing for us to ponder these things in our heart. What does ponder mean? What does ponder mean? You know, there's a lot of people do a lot of talking. Sometimes you get into the company of someone and they just don't stop talking. Natter, natter, natter. That's not pondering. That's talking. But to ponder is to reflect. It's to think. It's to be quiet. It's to turn things over in our minds. But I like what it says about Mary here, that she didn't just turn things over in her mind, though I'm sure she did, because what she did includes turning things over in her mind. But she pondered these things in her heart. And I think that we can take from that that this was part of that blessedness. They speak about the Blessed Virgin Mary. Oh, she was blessed all right. All those words are true. All those words are right. But she was blessed in that she knew the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior. And in her heart, a change had been made, already made. She was a new creation. All things had become new to Mary. Everything changed that day that the angel spoke to her, because she, in her heart, pondered the things about the Lord. And I want to encourage you to be ponderers. Be ponderers before your talkers. Be ponderers, be thinkers about what the Lord Jesus Christ has done, what it means. And let us be clear in our doctrine. Let us be clear in our theology. Let us understand the things that we believe, this new covenant principle that has been established. I want to just mention three things tonight quickly that Mary pondered in her heart. Three things, and they're not difficult, that Mary pondered. The first one is this. She pondered that her son would be a king. Now, Gabriel, God's angel, had been sent to speak to this young girl, this young woman, Mary. And the message that the angel brought to her was this. The angel spoke to her. The angel answered and said in Luke chapter 1 verse 19, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God. And I am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. Gabriel, that stands in the presence of God. I suspect Mary knew her Bible. I suspect that she knew the Old Testament stories, or she wouldn't call it the Old Testament then, but I suspect that she knew her Bible stories, and she knew who Gabriel was. In fact, the last person that Gabriel spoke to, as it's recorded in the Word of God, was a man called Daniel. Gabriel had spoken to Daniel when he was a prisoner in Babylon many years ago. In fact, probably nearly 500 years before. Now, how is that going to be received by a young woman? Here is a 500-year-old angel speaking to her for the first time since he spoke to Daniel all those years before, and telling her that she had been blessed of God. In verse 32, here is what the angel said concerning the Lord. Chapter 1, verse 32. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now that wasn't a small suggestion to a poor girl from Nazareth. That wasn't a little thing that the angel was speaking about to a common girl from the poorest town in the poorest part of the country. In fact, there was a nickname for this place. They called it No Good Nazareth, because nothing good could ever come out of Nazareth. That's where she was from. That's where she was from. And here is an angel, an Old Testament character that she'd heard about from many years before, had come again and spoken to her about the fact that the child that she would give birth to would be a king, and there would be no end to his kingdom. And Mary pondered it. Mary thought about it. Mary pondered it in her heart, how her son might reign in his kingdom, and how his kingdom might last forever. Mary pondered it. How was that possible? Mary found it hard to understand, hard to explain. But she accepted it as true because she had faith. And I want just to mention this. An angel had come and spoken to her, and she saw and heard wonderful things, and they all came true. Sometimes we can't explain what is happening in our lives. Sometimes we struggle to see what the good is of a particular thing that's happening. Sometimes we read in the Bible, or perhaps someone tells us that there's great things, wonderful things happen to those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find it hard to believe, hard to accept, hard to know whether all these things are true. These great works that are spoken about the cleansing blood of Jesus, or the redemptive work of the Savior, or the power of God, the Holy Spirit, changing an individual's life from the inside to the out. And we think, how can these things be? We don't have to have all the answers. Mary didn't. She trusted. She simply trusted. Gabriel had an authority about him. Gabriel had a sense of power in his person and in his word. He stood in the presence of God, and he had been sent to give her a message. And she believed it, and she trusted. Though she didn't know how to explain it, she pondered it in her heart. God is bigger, wiser, more glorious than us. But we are called to trust him, to believe in what he has said, and to have faith in Christ. Many years later, the Lord Jesus Christ would stand before Pilate prior to his death. And in John chapter 18, verse 36, Jesus said to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world." Because Jesus' kingdom, the kingdom over which Jesus is king, wasn't the Old Testament Israel, wasn't the people that were alive at the time that he came. But it was a spiritual people. It is because of that that flesh and blood can never inherit the kingdom of God. Flesh and blood never can, but a spiritual people. And it is in our spirits that we believe. It is by the Spirit that we come into that relationship with God through Christ. Paul says to the Corinthians in chapter 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption." This old body is corrupt. It's corrupt and it's frail and it's diseased and it's failing. And the older we get, the more evidence that there is to that effect. In time, Mary came to understand that Jesus' kingdom was a holy spiritual kingdom where holy spiritual people would dwell forever and forever. His is the kingdom that has no end, and the Lord Jesus Christ is king and reigns forever. But there was something else puzzled Mary. When the shepherds came to where Jesus was born in Bethlehem, they told what the angel had said to them. And they said that your son is going to be a savior. Mary thought, "I thought he was going to be a king. Now he's going to be a savior. A king and a savior. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a savior, which is Christ the Lord." Mary and Joseph, both independently, were told that the name of this child would be Jesus. And all the names of Jesus, Jesus the King, Jesus the Savior, fit him perfectly, for he is the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The angels knew exactly what they were talking about when they said to Mary, "He's going to be a king." When they said to the shepherds, "He's going to be a Savior," they knew who he was. They knew what he would do. They knew that the coming of God himself into the world was of such momentous significance that indeed everything had changed. Everything was new. God himself had come in human flesh, and the whole host of angels sang the glory of God on that night when the shepherds heard of the Savior. Years later, Mary would hear a statement made by her own son. He would say in John chapter 10 and verse 15, "As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Mary knew who the Father was. Mary knew who the Father was. She knew that she had never been with a man when that child was born. She knew that that child was different. And she knew that the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ was God himself, God the Father. And the Lord Jesus Christ could say that for the sake of his Father, he would lay down his life for the sheep. And she would understand that the dying of her son was for the redemption of his people, his chosen, his elect people. Jesus became their Savior. He saved them. What do you call a person who saves people? Savior. And that's what he was. Unto you a Savior is born, because he saves people. He saves sinners. Sinners like you and sinners like me. And just as the angels foretold, just as the shepherds reported, Christ was Savior to his people. He took their place. He took their sin. He took their punishment. And he died in their place. Paul says to the Romans in chapter 5, verse 8, God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The last thing that I want to think about with you today is that Mary had something else that she thought about. He was a king? Yes. He was a savior? Yes. And the birth of her son would bring peace into the world. Luke 2:13 says, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Mary really didn't know very much about peace. She was young, and pretty much all of her life had been a time and a period of great trouble in her nation. She was poor. She was worried. She lived in a country ruled by a foreign power, where life was hard and brutal and short. Peace was a dream, a fantasy. How could her son bring peace? But in time, Mary would understand more about the true identity of her son. Jesus truly was her son, but he was also the Son of the Highest. Verse 32. The Jewish people as a nation didn't find peace. In fact, in just a few years from this time, the whole country would be destroyed by the Romans. Jerusalem would be burned to the ground. And pretty much that was the last that we would ever hear in the world scene about the Jewish people. Yes, there's been a recovery, a restoration of the land. There's been people have come back and live there in the land of Israel now. But at that time of the Roman destruction, that pretty much brought an end to the history of the Jews as we knew them. Jesus is Son of Man because he was born in the flesh of a woman. But he is also Son of God, the Son of the Highest. And in his own person, he reconciled, he made peace between God and man. He did something that no one else could do. He came and he reconciled men and God. He took away the offense of our sin. He bore the guilt and he took our punishment. Paul says to the Colossians 1 verse 20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you, that sometime that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Holy, unblameable, and unreprovable. God made peace. Jesus Christ made peace between sinners and between God. And in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is an abundance of peace. There's a lovely little phrase in Ephesians. It says that he has slain the enmity. Slain the enmity. On the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ did not slay the enemy. Okay, he didn't slay the enemy. He slew the enmity. Enemies were reconciled when he slew the cause of their breach and separation. He brought these two together when he slew that which caused the division, the enmity. Peace between brethren who once were strangers. Peace from the law that had once condemned. Peace of conscience that spoke evil to us all the days of our life under the old dispensation. And because it is slain, because this enmity is slain, it's dead forever. We can't raise it back up. Some people try to bring us under division, under separation, under conscience, under the laws of the Old Testament, which speak evil to our souls. But it is dead forever, never more to rise, because the Lord Jesus Christ has secured peace for all eternity. And that's why the gospel is called the gospel of peace. That's why it's called the gospel of peace. The Lord Jesus Christ has been made peace to us who have faith in him. Let me read a couple of verses from Ephesians and then we're finished. This is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. What was it that Mary pondered? That Jesus would make peace. For he is our peace, says Paul to the Ephesians, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. He's taken away that law. He's taken away that condemning law. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you, which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. The Lord Jesus Christ speaks peace to the hearts of sinners when he comes to them. Well might Mary ponder these things in her heart, and well might we follow her example and ponder them too. Let us go from here this evening, friends, and let us remember that Jesus Christ is King, that Jesus Christ is Savior, and that Jesus Christ has brought us peace in our time. What a wonderful gospel we have to share and to spread and to believe. God grant us the wisdom and the desire to ponder, like Mary, the mother of Jesus, the wonderful miracle of the incarnation and its enduring legacy to us today, that Christ is sovereign, he is king, that he has secured a great salvation, and that he has brought in everlasting peace. Amen.